We want to welcome you this morning to our service in Toronto, Canada. It is a beautiful Lord's Day here, and we want to thank you for tuning in. We welcome you in Jesus' precious name. As you have joined in your home with your family or just by yourself, our prayer is continually that the Lord will meet with you. As he meets with us here, we will know his presence and power. We're not just going through a form, a formality, or just out of a matter of course, but we want to worship the living God with all our hearts. And so as we do, I encourage you to join in worship as we hear and sing the words with all your heart to the Lord's praise. And we have an opening hymn today. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Let's sing to the Lord's praise. It is good to know, to be reminded, and to be able to sing with all our hearts that we stand not on the shifting sands of man's opinion or of human intelligence, but we today stand upon the solid rock, the unmoving ground of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to come and pray now and commit our service to the Lord. Join with me in prayer. Our loving Father and our gracious God, we come in Jesus' name once again on this Lord's Day morning. And Father, we dare not take for granted the blessing of prayer and the privilege of bearing our hearts before the living God. And Father, to come to present the needs that we have at the throne of grace. Once more, Lord, we rejoice that we are not at a throne of judgment whereby we are condemned for our sin. But we have come, Lord, with joy and with anticipation, with appreciation to the throne of mercy, that we may obtain that grace that is necessary in the time of our need. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will give help today as we lead the service and read the scripture and pray and speak about the things of Jesus, and as those who are at home today or wherever they may be, that the Spirit of God would take these things and write them on all our minds. Stamp them, Lord, upon our hearts. O God, we ask of thee this morning that we will have joy in the reception of the word, knowing that the Spirit who witnesses of Jesus is able to take these things that maybe because our eyes are closed or our hearts are hardened, and yet breathe upon us, Lord, we ask again with that power from heaven, so that we will be edified and built up. We will have understanding. We will know the meaning of the Bible, and we will see it unfold before our eyes, and helping us, Lord, to be strengthened with might in the inner man. Father, I pray that we will die unto ourselves today. We might live unto righteousness and to the end everlasting life. Lord, we've come this morning again to worship our thrice holy God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And Lord, as we come to lift up thy holy name and to magnify our Lord Jesus, to rejoice in the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, Lord, we have been saved. We've been saved from our sin, saved from a lost eternity. Lord, there is joy in our hearts this morning, and we are thankful to come and to lift our praise as we sing about our hope being built upon the rock, Christ Jesus, our only solid ground, our only certainty for time and for eternity. And Lord, our prayer is today that your Spirit would work in the hearts of those who are unsaved, unbelievers, family members we have long prayed for. Lord, we're asking that for any who are in doubt, maybe a young person who trusted in the Savior some years ago, but today they're not sure, they don't know if they're genuinely saved, I pray that the Spirit would reinforce the truth into the heart this very morning. Lord, do what we cannot do because we can't create an anxious thought. Lord, we're asking that your Spirit would move with power and bless us. We know the circumstances are different, Lord. They have been over these last 3 months. As we cannot, have not been able to meet together as a congregation, as a fellowship of your people. But yet, Lord, we rejoice for the means that have been given to us and the great privilege we have of yet still joining in our praise and our thanksgiving, and being able to be instructed by the Word of God through the means that we have. Bless us today. Remember, Lord, again, those who are mourning. Be very near to them and help them at this time. Remember those who have come through surgery. We ask, Lord, for those that are yet awaiting surgery, that have had, well, sickness, illness, disease, things that have been recently diagnosed. Lord, come very near to our brother Sam today. Encourage his heart, strengthen him, and bless him. We think of little Matty Jean in Fredericton. We pray for your hand to be upon her. We think of the little boy in Malvern, Pennsylvania. Lord, bless him today. And Lord, just undertake for all of the needs that we have within our local body and within our extended fellowship of denomination. And Lord, every faithful follower of the Savior, that they would know blessing and answers to prayer. Our Father, we again ask for blessing upon our nation. We pray for our leaders. We ask, dear God, that you would keep them from making unwise and wrong decisions. We ask, Father, to help us in our lands when there is turmoil. It seems on every hand there is unrest. Lord, we pray for your kind and gracious hand to be drawn over our nations and to stop the warfare and the unrest. And Father, we know that the only answer to the needs of mankind, the only answer that will help society, is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is turning by faith to our living God. And we ask, Father, that that will be the outcome and the answer. Help us to be a light in our day, a witness. Help us, we pray, to be salt in this evil and last time. So, Father, be with us now this morning. Just bless every part of our service. May it all be to the glory, the honor of King Jesus. We ask in his precious and holy name. Amen. We're going to sing this morning Psalm 118. And this psalm is an arrangement that I think you will find a blessing to your soul. And so let's sing together. I think that you'll find the tune is a familiar one. Let me ask you to turn now in your Bibles to that same psalm, Psalm 118, as we will read this in the Lord's name. Psalm 118, verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say, that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say, that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacle of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone, which the builders refused, is become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. May the Lord bless his word and this psalm as we have read this morning. Well, once more, folks, we want to welcome you to our service here. We're very happy that you have joined with us. We know that there are many options online, and certainly you have an option to tune in to many services, but we're thankful to the Lord that you are drawn to be with us here, and our prayer is simply that the word of the Lord and our time of worship and the welcome that you would feel would make you want to continue to fellowship and worship with us in the Savior's precious name. Let me ask you to remember our brother Sam McAnally, please, in your prayers, as he was diagnosed during this past week with cancer in his neck. We would ask you to pray for our brother, that the Lord would really help him to encourage his heart and to just give wisdom to the doctors and the family, and just that they will know the next step that has to be done. Brother Sam has been such a long time member and a mainstay of our congregation here, a great encouragement in the work of the Lord and the gospel. And we just want to encourage our brother and ask you to remember him in prayer as well. Don't also forget to pray for Dr. McClelland, as he is going to be scheduled for a heart valve replacement. And of course, the urgency of this, well, it would be upon anyone who comes to this stage because of the need. And just pray that God will go before him and the surgeons and the appointments that are necessary. We know that all things are in the hand of the living God, and the hope of the believer is just that, to rest in there, in that place. And so please do remember him. And then another thing, we've been asking you to pray for a little girl, Mattie Jean, who is the granddaughter of Wendy Sullivan in our church in Fredericton. And Mattie was born with a heart problem, and she has already had surgery and will likely have to have other heart surgeries as she grows. But this past week, she went through a four-hour dental surgery that was very complicated, and she had to have 7 root canals and 8 extractions, along with several caps put on. For a little girl of just 6-7 years old, that's very traumatic. And do remember her in prayer, and her mother and father, and just would pray that she would bless Bree and Jason as well. They would know the hand of the Lord upon them and the rest of their children in their family at this time. Well, I'm sure that those of you who are in the area of Toronto and in Ontario would have heard this past week there was a decision made by the provincial government regarding the opening of churches. Well, we did not get the final regulations or requirements that we put in place until just very late in the week, and so our session decided it would be wise to hold off on the opening up of the church. We want to be patient about this for the care, the safety of our people, and we want to take this before the Lord. And so we're going to be meeting again Wednesday night with our session and our board after our prayer meeting to have some further discussion about this and just see how we feel the best steps forward would be. So I would ask for your prayers for us, that we'll make the right decision. We're going to continue meeting, at least in the immediate future, via Zoom for our prayer meetings and through sermon audio for our Lord's Day services. But we will keep you posted exactly what will be happening with our service times and certainly with when we hope to be back meeting in the church again. These have been difficult times, and I think difficult in one sense because of the COVID situation. That's been unwelcome. But yet the other things that have been attached to that, well, the Lord has always a blessing here in disguise. And we have experienced that, and I trust you have as well, in a different way, in an unusual way, as you're able to be at your home. We just hope that you will not become too comfortable at your home. Someone told me yesterday that the reason why they didn't put their camera on in the prayer time in the afternoon is because, well, maybe they weren't just dressed. Maybe they were in their pajamas as they were all day. Well, I'm not going to say who that was, but I don't want you to get too comfortable in your homes. And we say the announcement to come back. We're looking forward to everyone getting back again in tune and coming to the house of the Lord. So we're looking forward to that. Other announcements that you can see would be online on our church website at torontofpc.ca. You can find out all of the other announcements that are going on there, and I would encourage you to follow up there also for our church bulletin, and if you want to be on our church email list. And then Dr. McClellan has been publishing bits and pieces, which are news items from a Christian perspective. I think you'd find them also quite interesting. You can find them online as well. We thank the Lord for His faithfulness to us during all these times, and faithfulness in tithes and offerings that our people have continually been sending in one way or another. And if that's on your heart or mind, you'd like to contribute to the ministry of our fellowship, then you're welcome to do so. There's information online regarding that. We're going to sing another hymn, and this one is not in our hymnal again, but it's Christ Our Cornerstone, and you'll see the words in front of you. Let's sing to the Lord's praise. Let me ask you to turn now, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, as we continue in our study of the life of our Lord. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, beginning our reading at verse 23. And when Jesus was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye then not believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not, but afterward repented and went. And he came to the second and said, Likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of the Father? They say unto him, The first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Then please move over to verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, The kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. When the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. The Lord bless his word to us now. Let's please bow in prayer. Father, as we have the word open in front of us, settle our minds, Lord. Take away the distractions that may be natural from a home setting. Take away all those other things that would come to intrude upon our sacred time now. Lord, give me help to speak the word, I pray. Give me understanding, and bless that same understanding to the hearts of those who are listening today. We ask this in our Savior's precious and holy name. Amen. I want to draw your attention this morning to the subject that Jesus said and how he responded to the Pharisees as he is the cornerstone, the stone that was selected by God, but the stone that was rejected by men. Jesus Christ, who is our chief cornerstone. Last Lord's Day, We were thinking about that phrase found in Luke chapter 20 and verse 1, where we are told that Christ preached the gospel while he was in the temple. And in the middle of his preaching and teaching, along came the Pharisees, and they interrupted him. I think when we're presented with the fact that Jesus Christ is the ultimate preacher, the one who preached the gospel message, it can be to us not just humbling, but it's something that is motivating and encouraging, and that we are to follow in the steps of our Lord. And as the Lord was doing just that, he was confronted by his enemies. Should we therefore, brothers, sisters, as we are testifying, as we're telling of Jesus, as we are preaching the gospel, that we would not be also interrupted by the devil? Something would come along to take away our minds, to distract us from the truth. Let us be careful that we do not ourselves cause or allow such things to be the case by our own personal problems. Well, let us also not be surprised when the devil brings this about by other means. Our Lord responded to his interrupters at that time with a question. It was not an uncommon way for the Lord to deal with his accusers, and he asked them a question about John the Baptist and his ministry. Quite simply, he said, "If you answer my question, I'll answer your question." And the puzzling and the strange thing here is, the Lord did not even ask them or say, "You have to get the right answer to my question. All you have to do is answer the question, right or wrong, and I will answer your question." Isn't that kind of strange? Of course, he asked about John the Baptist because our Lord knew exactly who John was. He was the precursor of the Messiah. He was the one that was prophesied in the book of Isaiah and in Malachi that before the Savior would come, the Messiah, this forerunner would come. And so, as John the Baptist came and he spoke about the coming of the Son of God, and actually he authorized or validated what he was saying by the baptizing of Jesus, saying, "Yes, this is the Messiah." And the Lord tells us here that John came in the way of righteousness. He fully was authenticated by the Father, and yet he was rejected by the religious authorities at that time. So it's no wonder they rejected John. Of course they were going to reject Christ, the one that John said was to come. Now the Lord, he didn't just stop there, you know, because he went on to teach them some things about John that they needed to know and the people that were around him. And so he told two parables. The first one he told is actually only recorded here in Matthew's gospel about the two sons. And the first one, well, he said, "I will not go to work in the vineyard." But afterward he repented and went. And the second one said, "Oh, I'll go." But then he didn't show up. Now, even the Pharisees knew which one was justified. Of course, the first one, they said, they were drawn into the Lord's parables, and they knew, they perceived, obviously the Lord was speaking about them. They were just like that second son. They said, "Yes, we will follow God. Yes, we will follow His word. Yes, we will obey and do everything. We'll do all the sacrifices. We'll have all the ornaments of religion." But they did not follow in the way of truth. They rejected the Lord's word. They rejected the Lord's prophets. They rejected the greatest prophet that was to come presenting Jesus, who was John the Baptist. But another parable he tells was that of the wicked farmers. Because when the owner of the property had put these people in charge of bringing in a harvest, he sent to gain the harvest And when the messengers went, these wicked farmers, they killed some. And then finally, the owner said, I'll send my son, my only son, and they will reverence him. But of course, we know that they turned against him because they said, this is the heir of the property, we'll kill him, and then it'll all be ours. And the Lord was directing again his attention to them that these wicked Pharisees and those who said they followed God, they had the prophets. And their fathers had the prophets. And the prophets came speaking about the coming Redeemer of God's elect. And the one who was come, the son that came to the vineyard, him they were going to arrest, they were going to cast out of the vineyard, and they were going to kill him. And Jesus said then, at the end of the second parable, he immediately draws them to Psalm 118 and verse 22. And he connects it up with Matthew 21, verse 42. Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures? What a question to ask the Pharisees and the scribes. Do you not know the Bible, he's saying to them? The word that you say you reverence and you follow? You don't even know the very basics of the Bible. Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous. It is wonderful in our eyes. And of course, the Savior was pointing out that standing in front of them, right where they were, was the fulfillment of that very prophecy. You see, friend, because either man receives and builds upon this stone, who is Christ, or he will fall on that stone and it will fall upon him and grind him to powder. I pray that today, as you're listening to the Word of God, to this message, that the Spirit of the Lord will take this truth, if you are an unbeliever, that it will be so written upon your heart, friend, you do not want this stone to fall upon you, as it will destroy you utterly. But you do not want to fall on this stone, because either way you will be destroyed. And I say this to you as believers today. Can you rejoice again to thank God and to think about the wonder and the marvel that God's mercy and His grace has placed you upon the only foundation for your soul, upon your Savior? And today you might thank God afresh. You might rejoice and say today, Lord, I am so unworthy. But I am thankful that my standing is certain in time and eternity. And that there is no condemnation against me, for I am built upon the Lord. And I have hope today, hope that cannot be taken away. But before we get there too far, let's think about this in the first place this morning. We ask, why? Why is Christ compared to a cornerstone? And I think in asking that question, it will help us to just say, well, really, what is a cornerstone? How do we understand this? So a cornerstone, when it is used in architecture or in construction of a building or a temple or whatever it may be, something of substance, a cornerstone would be used to commence the construction. It would be used at the very beginning. Now, historically, it was the most important piece of the foundation because it joined two walls together. And as it was at the very beginning, and it was the main structure point of the two walls that would join for that building. It was a key supporting point. It usually had on this cornerstone a date. Or maybe it had a man's name. Or maybe a nation's name. Or some famous king. It was a reminder to all the people who would come afterwards and everyone who saw it of what it represented. In ancient construction, there was a cornerstone ceremony when a carefully quarried stone that was going to be used for that purpose was set in position. And so sometimes what they would do, they would dig out a center part or compartment in this cornerstone, and they would place in it, almost like a time capsule really, they would put in it some significant memorial pieces, something that would remind a generation or generations to follow, and that cornerstone and that time capsule was sealed until the building would be destroyed. And then people would look into it, and they would find out what was happening. And so they had a ground or a cornerstone ceremony. And we have something similar to that in our day. We would have something called groundbreaking ceremonies, where maybe a metal-plated trowel or a shovel could be presented to some official or dignitary. Let me show you something here. I don't think that too many people in our congregation have ever seen this. And not too many people outside our church certainly wouldn't have seen this. But this is a chrome-plated shovel. And this was used at the presentation, at the very opening or ground cutting of this church building. And so on the inscription it says, presented to Dr. Ian R.K. Paisley on the occasion of the cutting of the first sod for the Toronto Free Presbyterian Church, October the 24th, 1992, with this text of Scripture, "Let us rise up and build," Nehemiah 2, verse 18. So this shovel that is all pretty and it's nicely shined up, it's not the kind of thing you'd go out and start using to dig in your back garden with. No, it's intended to be a presentation. And this signified the turning over of the ground for the very beginning of the building of this particular church. And so that groundbreaking ceremony was, well, it was a starting point. And it was significant for our fellowship and the folks that attend this church here. And it showed us that this building, this place was dedicated to the glory of God. It was dedicated as a house for the preaching of the unsearchable riches of Christ. The very fact of that text says, "Let us rise up and build." It was to build not only for this time, but for the generations that are to follow. Based upon what? Based upon this great truth, that there is only one foundation that the church of Jesus Christ is to be built on, and it is on Him alone. He is our cornerstone. As we recognized the 20th anniversary of this building, and it was a significant time for us, we sang that particular song, "He is our cornerstone." And that was a precious time. And these time markers, in the case of a history of any people, they are important. So, what is the significance of a cornerstone, or in this case, a ground, a breaking? It's to mark a time period in history. It's to set aside that which is worthwhile remembering and thinking about. But I want to move on within this first point and say there's another reason why this is so important. Because everything starts with Jesus Christ our Lord. Everything starts with Him. That's why He is called the cornerstone of Christianity. Now, a cornerstone in history, it often marked a geographical location of the structure. Sometimes it was built pointing in a certain way, or it was built to be a directive, appointing a signpost, especially when something significant was to be communicated. And we know this was true historically with the Egyptians when they built the pyramids, because they seemed to build the cornerstone to be lined up with a certain constellation or star. Now in John's Gospel, he tells us that all things were made by Christ, and without Him was not anything made that was made. But not only is Jesus the creator of all things physical, He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, if a cornerstone was to mark some geographical location of a building, how much more can we say that our Lord Jesus Christ, our chief cornerstone, He has set, is set at the base, because He is to lead the way. He is to show us the way through life unto eternity. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. And Peter tells us in Acts 4 and verse 12 that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Friend, let me ask you today, are you, as so many are, looking for direction, looking for answers to life's great questions? You wonder, well, why are we here? Why is man on this globe, this tiny globe that's being hurled through space, rotating around the sun? What is our destination? The only answer, friend, can be found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you try to build your life on another foundation, it will be disaster for your life. Yes, it's important to think and to know that Christ is our cornerstone, because everything started with Him, but also because everything depends upon Him. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're told that Christ, by His death and resurrection, broke down the middle wall of partition. And what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 2 is a reference to the temple, where there was a wall of partition that separated the Gentiles from coming into the place where the Jews were able to go. And so in the gospel, in the work that Jesus did, He broke down, He took away that middle wall of partition through the blood that He shed on Calvary's cross, so that at one time when there was a difference between people, now there is a unity between people in the gospel. And oh, friend, if this point needs to be emphasized today, it needs to be emphasized doubly, because there is such division between people, whether it's religiously or whether it's racially. That division has boiled over again in our society now. But I say to you, the only answer for racism in our time, the only answer for the divisions found within humanity and cultures and peoples and colors, it's found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ, if He is the foundation of our hearts and lives, it doesn't matter, friend, what color of skin a person has. It doesn't matter what culture ethnically they come from, because we are united for what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And today, believer, we can rejoice in this. And we can be thankful that it doesn't matter if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you and I are in the same family. We have been bought by the same precious blood. We are going to be sharing glory together. And what happiness there is as a pastor in our church here in Toronto. We have a fellowship, a congregation made up of many nationalities, made up of many different cultures. And I rejoice in my heart because, well, God has called me to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ across all ethnic lines to the nations. Friend, today, if sometime in your heart you may be sidetracked, drawn into some sort of a social program or social movement, be careful and beware that you're not drawn away from the first principles of the foundation of the gospel. That which unites us in Christ is that which is our attention and our affection and our love and our centrality on the Lord Himself. That's exactly what Paul was teaching in Ephesians 2, you know. It's the power of the cross, the power of the gospel that unites us in Him. And that middle wall of partition that was demolished and broken away, it unified the Jews and the nations of the world. And my, there was such hatred and there was such division. But in the Savior, we can be united, gloriously united in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because, friend, everything depends on Him and everything is united in Him, unified in the Lord. And I say to you today, if you're a believer, then the issues of racism have no part in our life. Whether you're white or black or brown or pink, whatever your color is, the fact of the matter is, if you are a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ and you are walking in obedience to His precious word, then, my friend, these other and outside biases, they have no place in the Christian's heart. Because we are found to be in the Savior, unified in the Lord Jesus, and we find that in Him we are anchored. In the Lord, He is our unifying principle. And what He authorizes and what He connects and what He supports and how He provides for us and for all of our needs, it's part of the body of Christ. And so as we are in Him, we are in His body, then we have the members of the body that are our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We're told in the book of Acts that the Lord has made of one blood all nations of this world. And that's from a human point of view. And human blood can be transferred across colors. It doesn't matter. If you have a certain blood type, it doesn't matter whether it comes from an Asian or an African or a white person, it doesn't matter because that blood can be used to go across. You know, when you donate blood to the Red Cross, if you do, and you donate blood, if you're in a serious accident, they don't stop and check what color is this person do they give their blood from. It doesn't matter. So long as the blood type is matching up, that can be used. Friends, let us be sure that we don't allow any biases to influence or affect our thinking. Let us be careful that we don't allow any of the stuff going on around us in our day. But let us judge without respect of persons. Let us make righteous judgment as God makes righteous judgment of what is right and wrong, of the good and the evil. And to pray for divine help and divine wisdom in these very, very important times in which we are living. You know, we are told that in the volume of the book, it is written of Christ. He is the unifying principle between all things, physical and most definitely spiritual. And God's message to this world is a message that centers around our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord in Hebrews tells us that in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. And He has spoken to us through His Word and through the work and the person of our Lord Jesus. And all that God the Father has to say to this world, He has said it through Jesus, and that's all He has to say. So if you're not listening to the life and the work of Jesus, then friend, you're going to miss out the message that God has for us. Listen to this quotation of what Alfred Edersheim wrote. His book in the Bible history is where he wrote this. "For properly understood, the Scripture is full of Christ, and all intended to point to Christ as our only Savior. It is not only the law as our schoolmaster unto Christ, nor types which are shadows of Him, nor yet prophecies which are predictions of Christ, but the whole Old Testament history is full of Christ." See, my friend, He is the cornerstone of the two buildings. And when we think of what Paul wrote, how he said that in Ephesians chapter 2, he talked about the prophets and the apostles being the foundation, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And what does that mean? It means that's referring to the Bible itself, that the apostles represented the New Testament revelation, and the prophets represented the Old Testament revelation. And where do you find the Lord Jesus? He is the link between the two. He is the foundation, the volume in all of the Bible. It's spoken about Him, and our Lord Jesus is the main part that joins the old and the new, the prophets, the apostles, and all things are centered and founded upon Him. And I ask you, friend, this morning, is Christ the cornerstone of your life? Is He the one that gives you purpose? Are you building your life upon Him? Is He your everything? So we've been asking in the first place, why is Christ compared to a cornerstone? And I hope we've at least attempted to answer that for you. But let me point out to you in the second place, why would people reject this cornerstone? Why would people reject this cornerstone? Well, I would say to you, they will reject it because He is deemed, or it is deemed, unnecessary. Many think they have no need of Jesus Christ in their life as being the anchor or foundation. They have made it so far in life, as some folks would say, without religion, and certainly without Christianity. And if they see any need for, well, let's say, spiritual connection, maybe they'll do that with the cosmos. Maybe they'll do it through the stars or their horoscopes some other way. Perhaps they will turn to transcendentalism or yoga or Scientology. Or maybe they'll just do meditation with their inner self to find the answer. But as far as Christ being the foundation of their life, a God to be worshipped, no thanks. They'll say, I don't need that. And so they move on. Foundation, friends, sadly for too many folks, is built upon just a marshy, sinking sand of human intellect or some kind of a social conformity. Or maybe it's just their own self-righteousness. They think, well, I'm good enough. I don't need anything more than what I have. I'm good to go. They follow a cause, maybe. They follow some ideology or a social movement, or just what they feel inside is good for them. And a Savior, he's not considered. Certainly not this one. So some folks really have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ because they don't think that having him in their life as a cornerstone is necessary. But there's another group of people, and they reject the Lord because, in their opinion, he does not suit their taste. He does not suit their taste. The saying, "Well, beauty is in the eye of a beholder," it's accepted in many, many areas. Some say, "Well, man, that design of a car is great. I'd like to have one of those." Or maybe a woman says, "That shape of a dress or that particular design is one that I like." Other people look at architecture and they say, "Well, this building's nice. It suits me," but others don't. And then they say, "Well, the variety of color and shape, and if all houses look the same, or if all buildings were the same, and if every dress was the same that a woman wore, or every car was the same, well, where would be the fun in shopping? Where would be the fun in going out to say, well, I'd like to buy a new car, which one will I get? Don't even think about it, because they're all the same. Just get the same car." No. All these things are different, because the variety of these things, well, it's an interesting part of taste and thinking. And all that on the surface might be fine. Beauty in the eye of the beholder. But my friend, when it comes down to the serious issues of your soul, of that which is important for eternity, your soul needs more than just a smorgasbord of variety. I'll choose this and I'll not choose that. I'll take a little of this and I'll leave the rest. Because if that is your approach to your soul's need, you are, this day, in very, very big trouble. No, friend. The thinking when that spills over into the life that, well, whatever Christianity represents, it's not my taste. It's not my choice. I want something that's a bit more natural, maybe more environmental, something with earth tones to it. Perhaps something more socially balanced. Maybe, well, that which includes all faiths, all beliefs. Why don't we join everyone together in one big religion and all will be well? After all, there's room for divergent opinions and views on God and man and religion. And what I have just said to you is exactly what many people think. They think it's a bit bigoted or narrow-minded to think that Christ would be the only way, or that the God who made everything is only going to say, "You come this way or you come no way." And they think that's too bigoted. And people want to be more open than that. My friend, when we come to these critical issues of life and death and man's heart, the reason why man rejects the way that God has set forward is because we are all sinners, born in sin, and we are shaped in iniquity. And there are much greater issues, the issues of a hatred toward God. Oh, natural man doesn't want to hear that. You despise the Lord, as we're all born in sin. We're not born gravitating toward the Lord. We are born going away from Him and rejecting Him. So, when you try to set up your own righteous standards, you have rejected the righteousness of God and the true holiness of the Lord. And those things are foreign and repulsive to you. They're despised. You know, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees about the stone which the builders rejected. And whether or not this account that Jesus gave referred to a time when the temple was being built and the builders actually turned aside from one cornerstone and they left it in the quarry and they were choosing some other one, I'm not sure about that story or that account. Be that as it may, Jesus used this very careful illustration. And the illustration was this. God has presented the right cornerstone, but the Pharisees have rejected the Messiah. The one that was sent by God to save their soul. The one that God has sent, my friend, for our salvation. But the problem was, God was not to their taste. God's provision was not to their taste. They said, we'd like to do it our own way, a different way. And so, friend, he was rejected. And today, things have not changed. Jesus is still not to the taste of many. At least not the Jesus that is written in the Bible and the one that's revealed to us. But there's also, and one last thing I leave with you here, it's because they have carved out their own cornerstone. Something is not necessary. Some think the one that's presented is not to my taste. And another group of people say, look, I'm just going to make my own. I'm just going to go my own way. And we all know, at least the older generation perhaps, the song that says, I did it my way. A song that summarizes the heart and the way of fallen humanity. I can make it on my own. I'm independent. And I'll find my own path, my way through life, and whatever is beyond. And so what happens? Man goes to the quarry of human effort, and with his little hammer and his little chisel, what does he do? He tries to chip out a cornerstone for himself. Voila! He comes out at the end. Look what I've made. Look what I've got. I built something myself. I've got it on my own. I'm going to build my life for eternity on this. What does God say? He said, other foundation can no man lay, but that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Yes, friend, we thought today about why the Lord Jesus is compared to a cornerstone and why people reject this cornerstone. But I close with this solemn point. What will happen to those who reject this cornerstone? Come back to Matthew 21. Verse 44. Jesus said, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Did I say this is a solemn point, friend? This is a most serious issue because there is no other escape. There's no remedy. Because either way, if you die without Jesus Christ, in some kind of a nominal, flippant, it's not really for me sort of an attitude, you are falling on Christ, the cornerstone, and you will be broken. It will destroy your soul. And on the other hand, if you have taken to yourself the position, I do not need this religion, I do not want this Christ, don't try to stuff this religion down my throat attitude, and you have militantly opposed the gospel, then this stone falls on you, it will grind you to powder. Either way, friend, you are lost and lost for eternity. And that's why this is so vitally important, this question for you. I say to you today in conclusion, there is only one answer and one open door for you that is open today. And it's this, to have the Lord Jesus as the foundation of your soul for time and eternity. It means, friend, do not trust in lookalikes. Do not trust some cheap imposter that comes on the scene. Do not be satisfied with something that is almost like the real thing, a counterfeit. You need the real one. And the Lord Jesus is today saying to you, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. And his arms are open to receive you. And he says, simply come, call upon me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when you build your life upon the Lord Jesus by repenting and receiving him as your Savior, then you will know the truth of the prophecy of Isaiah 28 and verse 16. It says this, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste, or he that believeth will not be confounded, will not be confused, will not be destroyed. Are you building your life for time and eternity upon him? Believer today, rejoice in the great hope that we have. Because no matter what winds of opposition blow against us today, no matter what government's decisions are made, no matter what religions speak against us, as we stand for our Savior, we know whom we have believed in. And we have a hope that goes beyond this life. It's a hope for eternity. May God write his word upon every heart today and bless us as we have thought upon this prophecy from Psalm 118, verse 22, that Jesus spoke of, and it be a blessing to your heart this morning. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Lord, we pray with thanksgiving in our hearts for the Spirit of God that has opened our mind and showed us the way. And it is by divine sovereign grace, Lord, that we are saved today, and is not by anything we have done. And Lord, your mercy has placed us, and we have built the house of our life on the rock, not on the shifting sands that will be destroyed when the storm comes. But we're thankful that we have our Lord Jesus in us and with us and for us. So I pray that we will go forward conquering and to conquer and be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That you would bless each one of us this day. Hear our prayers. Save precious souls, we ask, O God. So be with us now until we meet again this afternoon for prayer at 4:30 and for evening service at 5:30. And Lord, just continue to watch over us. We ask these things in Jesus' name.